Chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, and this morning we are going to talk. Last week we talked about marriage. Wonder if that's why our attendance is a little bit lower today. This morning we are looking at the parent-child relationship. Moms and dads, children. And I got to tell you, I'm so glad that the Bible addresses the home and the way that it does. I do not feel like I am a perfect husband. Jessica is probably about the closest thing there is to a perfect wife. But man, when even with parenting, some of you have been around the block a number of times. I haven't even been around the block once fully. And as far as kids are concerned, and I recognize that there are several here this morning that maybe your kids have already grown up and left the house, and I recognize that. But here as a church, I know that for you grandparents here, you are absolutely concerned that your grandkids would grow up to love and serve Jesus. And so I know that you want to be just the greatest support that you can be to your kids and their kids. And I also know that our church has a heart for children in general. Okay, we've got a kids program that's going on right now in the back. And I'm so thankful for our children's workers and for all that they do. So while this might not apply to everyone here directly, because we're coming across and because it's in the Word of God, it needs to be addressed. I am so thankful that God addresses the home from every perspective, the principles that God gives to us. And so maybe there's something that you'll hear this morning that you can pass along to your kids to help and encourage them. I don't know, but anyway, let's go ahead and dig in. We're in Colossians, we're in chapter 3, and we're going to read a couple verses here in just a moment. I imagine this book almost like a waterfall. We've got the fullness of Christ spilling over, which ought to affect my life as an individual. We're getting more specific here as we've continued in the more practical part of this letter, in that who I am as a Christian ought to very much affect my relationship with my spouse. And it ought to spill over. The way to fullness in my relationship with my spouse is to fulfill my God-given role, whatever that might be. Spilling over from that relationship, we have the fullness of Christ as individuals, me as a Christian toward my kids. I'll tell you what, my kids ought to experience everything that there is to experience about Jesus Christ through my life. I could be perfect? No. it would almost be easier to preach this if it was like, hey, these are all the ways that I'm not a good parent, you know, or the way I've fallen short. But as it kind of flows down here, it's not just me as a Christian toward my kids. Can we turn that mic off or whatever it is that's doing that, Dave? They're ringing up here. My relationship with my spouse strengthens me and gives me a platform to be the kind of parent that I need to be. So if we were to kind of view this, or let's look at it as a kind of as a foundation, my life in Jesus Christ ought to be foundational to who I am as a spouse. So the way that I love my spouse, I am to put my spouse before me, their needs, their, etc. But then from that foundation, as a Christian and as a spouse in Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ as best as I can, that provides a wonderful foundation to be a parent. I'll just get a little transparent with you. We waited a couple years before we had kids. And there's a couple different reasons for that. One of them, I will just tell you, it was wonderful for me and Jessica to grow as a husband and wife before kids entered the picture. Maybe that wasn't the case for you. Maybe you had a honeymoon baby. I don't know. You know. But however it happened, I'm just thankful for that early time because it helped us to be strong, not just as Christians, but as a husband and wife before kids entered the picture. How many of us recognize that kids put stress on your marriage? And it's awesome. It's awesome. But I'm telling you, we need that foundation as Christians. We need that foundation as a husband and wife. And in order to provide the home life, I just imagine it this way. The Godhead, love spilling over. I'm so thankful that God chose to create mankind, and his love has continued to spill over on us over and over and over again. And who I am in Christ, that fullness, that ought to spill over on my relationship with my spouse. That ought to spill over on my parenting. Or if you're here this morning, maybe you're involved in a children's program, maybe with you and your spouse, teaming up together. That strong marriage ought to provide a platform for you to minister to kids, etc., etc. Let's get into the passage this morning. Here we are, Colossians chapter 3. And notice there in verse number 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing in the Lord. By the way, there's a counterpart to this passage in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at that as we go along here. But don't you love that verse? Man, I could just read that over and over. Anytime we have like, you know, we try to memorize verses as a family there. And any time that we have like a stressful time as a parent, maybe it's been a bad day, that'll often be the very first verse that I point to. I say, all right, kids, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your, parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in everything. Now, what if the parent asked that child to do something that's unbiblical and wrong? Well, that's a different story. The Bible doesn't address it here. But anyway, that would be a different message. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to in the Lord. Verse number 21. Fathers, do not provoke. The word there is erethizete, which I don't know, kind of sounds like the word irritate, because that's one of the definitions as well. My wife will often remind me of this verse. Don't provoke your kids. And I'm like, man, isn't that a spiritual gift? Like one of the blessings of being a parent is to be able to embarrass them because they embarrassed you when they threw up all over you in public, pooped all over you. Anyways, erethizete, and the idea is to irritate or provoke, do not provoke your children so they will not become disheartened. There's, again, a counterpart there in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at that this morning here in just a little bit. But I think, again, about how this passage, it really flows one to the other. Me strong as a Christian, my spouse and I strong as a husband and wife, and then that strength really just becoming a platform from which to minister to my kids. Man, I think about when Molly was born. Could you throw that picture up there real quick? By the way, we've got our sound guy. He's doing he's multitasking this morning. This was 2 days after Molly was born. She had no idea that I was going to throw this picture up there, or else she would probably be embarrassed, which is another reason why I'm doing this. No. But I remember when Molly was born, there in the hospital room. I did not show the picture of that because Jessica probably wouldn't have appreciated that. But there, you know, they were finishing things up with Jessica. You know, she had just given birth. And I will never forget those first few moments while I was off in the corner by myself holding Molly for the very first time she had just been born. Now, how many of you parents know what I'm talking about? If you're a parent this morning, you remember that very first time. And I will tell you that the miracle of life was just amazing to me in those moments. It was so cool to see, as a parent, God is
given me the ability to, in a sense, take part in a creative act whereby two individuals come together and a human being that never existed, a soul that never existed, to come into this world. And I am telling you, it was absolutely awesome. It was so awesome that we had three more. Someone asked me at a church previously, we had left there a number of years before I came back and I spoke there, and he said something like this. He said, "Mike, just because you got a minivan didn't mean that you needed to fill it up." But we love our kids. Man, we love our kids. And the miracle of life and the idea of being able to lead a tender heart, Lord willing, to Jesus Christ. To where they will grow up and love and serve him. That is the goal. I'd like for us to consider this here as a church, because again, whether or not you have kids here, or maybe grown up or whatever, or if you don't have grandkids, whatever, here at our church, I'm so thankful for the kids that God has brought here to Faith Baptist Church. And it's awesome. I think about a story. In a Philadelphia congregation watched as 3 9-year-old boys were baptized and joined the church. Not long after, because of a dwindling membership, the church had to close its doors. They sold the building, all of that. one of the boys was he was Tony Campolo. He has since become an author and a pastor, and he remembers this. He says, "Years later, when I was doing research in the archives of our denominations, I decided to look up the report for the year of my baptism. There was my name and Dick White. He is now a missionary. Bert Newman, now a professor of theology at an African seminary, was also there. Then I read the church report for my year. It has not been a good year for our church. We have lost 27 members, 3 joined, and they were only children." Sons born during one's youth, Psalm 127, are like arrows in a warrior's hand. The idea is that you and I, as archers, that we would pull back and that arrow would shoot out and essentially, the way that I see it, is become offensive, not offensive in their spirit, but for the gospel's sake, make a difference for Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate objective. And it's, I think about the passage where Jesus said, when a disciple comes to maturity, he will be like his master. And man, my desire for my kids, if you have kids, I know it's the same for you, is that my kids would grow up to love and to serve Jesus and do things even greater than I have done or that we have done. That's the goal. And that's our prayer. Now, I'd like to stop here for just a moment and address one thing. The Bible mentions here in this passage a couple different things. Children are responsible to obey their parents. All the parents said. Yeah. And parents are responsible to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it gives it in this order here. Children, obey your parents, because they're the ones that are under authority. And then parents are to raise their kids up, not grieving them, not irritating them, discouraging them, but raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is a long life, just a lifelong task. And yet I think about this, how neither are fully and ultimately responsible for the other. Okay, could we say it this way? God was a perfect parent, and yet he had some children that did some pretty bad things. So if you're here this morning, and maybe your kids have not ended up exactly where you would want them to be, of course, man, all kids are going to go off and maybe do some things a little bit different, whatever, but maybe they've gone off in some way. First off, if
I would encourage you to continue to pray for them. And if you have a wayward child and you would like to give that to someone else to pray for that person, then please give that name to me. I would love to come alongside you and pray for that child. And there are several here in this room that I know of, and I pray for them regularly. But I think here about the unreasonable weight of determinism. And I'd like to just hit on this here for just a second. There's a verse that I believe is misapplied and misinterpreted often here in Proverbs 22. And it's suggested as if this is a promise. In Proverbs 22, in verse number 6, the Bible says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Now, a couple different thoughts here. First of all, this verse is very difficult to translate because what it says in the English is not what it says in the Hebrew. It literally says in the Hebrew, train a child according to his way. Well, what way is that exactly? Does it mean that if you train a child in his own way, man, he's just going to keep on that way when he gets old? But the most often translation is just like this: train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've got a couple different thoughts on that. First of all, this is from the book of Proverbs. It's not from the book of promises. These are general principles that often come true in life, and yet they do not always. For example, did you know that in the book of Proverbs, there's another passage that says, "A soft answer turns away wrath"? Did you know, if you look throughout history, there are many Christians who have given their lives for the faith, they had a soft answer, and yet it did not turn away the wrath of their persecutors? These are principles. They're not necessarily promises. For example, you might get to the end of your parenting and say, "We just knocked it out of the park. We just did such a perfect job. If Satan ever comes to our kids and tries to tempt them to do wrong, he's just going to look back at our parenting and say, you know what, there's nothing I could do with this child. There's no way that I can tempt or test this child, so I'm just going to go on to someone else because their parents trained them up in the way." No matter where your kids are at in life, can I encourage you to pray for them? And so if you're here this morning carrying that burden, that is an unreasonable weight. God, we are totally responsible for how we parent before God. We are to be loving parents and Christ-like parents. I'm so thankful for the example of God the Father as a parent. He is a perfect parent. But just because we nail it does not mean that our kids are going to go on and there's this absolute guarantee that they're never going to stray from the faith. We must continue to pray for our kids. And I would encourage you to do that. Now, as we get into this passage, for the second time, Paul uses the phrase, "in the Lord," and he uses it regarding the children. But again, I would like to just submit to you this morning that the idea of being in the Lord governs this entire passage. Paul begins with this wonderful this idea of being in Jesus Christ, experiencing his fullness. From that, we move on to more specific relationships. As a husband and wife, being in Jesus Christ, it is a wonderful platform from which to be the kind of parent that God wants us to be. The fact that you and I are in Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you've got a personal relationship with Christ, no matter where you are at, if you are a mom, if you are a dad, if you are a child, it ought to determine the way that you live and act. I heard a statement a number of years ago. It went something like this. If your mother, daughter, your sister, brother, if the very cat and dog in your home are not bettered for your being Christian, it is questionable whether you really are one. Now, I'm not sure if that's actually totally true. But you know what? Whether we're talking about my parents, whether it's talking about kids, whatever, even the cat and dog in my house, their lives ought to be better because I'm a Christian.
My Christianity should ooze from me. That's the idea. So Paul uses this phrase, in the Lord. He used it previously with the wives. And again, this idea of being in Christ, it ought to govern everything about our relationships, etc. Everything I do and every responsibility I have ought to be positively affected by my Christianity. It is the ultimate foundation to the way that I live and the way that I relate to others. And we looked at this here just a moment ago. But again, just think about this. The fullness of Christ spilling over. Jesus Christ is my foundation, becoming the foundation for my marriage. My marriage and Jesus Christ himself becoming the foundation for my parenting. It is an awesome prospect. Let me just show this to you here, kind of on the alternative. I don't have the name of the person that said this, but notice this quote here. Your children will feel an insecurity impossible to describe if they cannot count on the love mother has for dad and the love dad has for mother. Children have a right for their parents to love each other. They are their only security. They are the rock or the quicksand under their first steps into adulthood. And I'm not going to ask if everyone here has been a perfect parent. That is not the point. But how many of us recognize that the genuine love and security in that husband and wife relationship, that has a very direct impact on my child? Okay, you don't have to be a perfect parent to agree with that statement there. And I think about this, how before God looks at the mom and the dad as one, on the same page. Sometimes that takes pausing things here for a second, going into the room together, discussing some things, coming out as a united front. Come on, don't. And if the, you know, sometimes some pretty excited discussion back here, but ultimately showing that united front before our kids, building one upon another. Ephesians 6:1 tells us this, children, obey your parents. The Bible looks at this as a unit. We think about that phrase where God said, they two shall be one flesh. I don't think he was just talking about physical union, but rather to be one so that when you relate to your kids, you present a united front on the foundation of being one together in your relationship. Now, are there exceptions to this? Pastor's not in here, but in the church that he started, actually, while he was at the church in Lacey, Temple Baptist Church, there was some girls that were one to Christ in the bus ministry there, and the mom ultimately raised all three girls single-handedly without the help of her husband, raised them to grow up and love and serve Jesus. And it was awesome to see. We got to see it when those kids were adults. In fact, they were here on our very first Sunday when I became the pastor here about a year and a half ago. Are there exceptions to this? Absolutely, there are. But again, if at all possible to be on the same page and use that platform of strength to raise our children for Jesus. The ultimate idea here is that a child would go on to love and serve Jesus under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, you've seen this, I've seen this, and here's what. This authority is first learned in the home. And if a child does not learn to follow his parents' authority, they will probably not follow any other authority. Why? Because all authority ultimately comes from God. Okay. So whether we're talking about teachers, police, employee, whatever, even the government is ordained by God. Now, does that mean that the government always operates under God's authority and always does what's right? Let's not think about this too long, or else it'll distract us for the rest of the message. Notice with me, number one, God's way for my role in my family is best. God's way, whether we're talking about husband, wife, dad, mom, or a child, it is God's best. James Dobson tells the following story. He began, talking about someone else, he began his life with all the classic handicaps and disadvantages. His mother was a powerfully built, dominating woman who found it difficult to love anyone. She had been married 3 times, and her second husband divorced her because she beat him up regularly. The father of the child was her third husband. He died of a heart attack a few months before the child's birth. As a consequence, the mother had to work long hours from his earliest childhood. She gave him no affection, no love, no discipline, and no training during those early years. She even forbade him to call her at work. Other children had little to do with him, so he was alone most of the time. He was absolutely rejected from his earliest childhood. When he was 13 years old, a school psychologist commented that he probably didn't even know the meaning of the word love. During adolescence, the girls would have nothing to do with him, and he fought with the boys. Despite a high IQ, he failed academically and dropped out during his third year of high school. He thought he might find acceptance in the Marine Corps. They reportedly built men, and he wanted to be one. But his problems went with him. The other Marines laughed at him and ridiculed him. He fought back, resisted authority, and was court-martialed and thrown out of the Marines. So there he was, a young man in his early 20s, absolutely friendless. He was small and scrawny and had a squeak in his voice. He was balding. I don't see anything wrong with that. He had no talent, no skill, no sense of worthiness. Once again, he thought he could run from his problems, so he went to live in a foreign country, but he was rejected there also. While there, he married a girl who had been an illegitimate child and brought her back to America with him. Soon she began to develop the same contempt for him that everyone else displayed. She bore him 2 children, but he never enjoyed the status and respect a father should have. His marriage continued to crumble. His wife demanded more and more things that he could not provide. Instead of being his ally against the bitter world, as he had hoped, she became his most vicious opponent. She could outfight him, and she learned to bully him. On one occasion, she locked him in the bathroom as punishment. Finally, she forced him to leave. He tried to make it on his own, but he was terribly lonely. After days of solitude, he went home and literally begged her to take him back. He surrendered all pride. Despite his meagerly salary, he brought her $78 as a gift, asking her to take it and spend it any way she wished. But she belittled his feeble attempts to supply the family's needs. She ridiculed his failure. At one point, he fell on his knees and wept bitterly in the darkness of his private nightmare, as the darkness of his private nightmare enveloped him. Finally, in silence, he pleaded no more. No one wanted him. No one had ever wanted him. The next day was a strangely different man. He arose, went to the garage, and took down a rifle he had hidden there. He hid it with him. He carried it with him to his newly acquired job at a bookstore storage building. And from a window on the 3rd floor of that building, shortly after noon, November 22nd, 1963, he sent 2 shells crashing into the head of John F. Kennedy, President John F. Kennedy. His name was Lee Harvey Oswald. This rejected, unlovable, and this is, he's still continuing here, unlovable failure killed the man who more than any other man on earth embodied all the success, beauty, wealth, and family affection which he lacked. In firing that rifle, he utilized the one skill he had learned his entire lifetime, his entire miserable lifetime. Here's the point. God's way is best. Mother and father
I just wonder how his life would have ended up different if the parents received their fullness from Jesus Christ. That fullness was poured onto this him as a young man. How his life would have been different. By the way, can I just mention here at this point, in this day where Marxism and socialism is being ushered into our society, can I just tell you that Marxism hates your family? Your family unit. And I don't understand everything why. I think part of it is economic because, you know, parents passing along their inheritance one to the other. I think what it really comes down to is control. In that Marxism hates the structure that God has established in the home. Okay? Ultimately hates God. So we're talking here about the husband and wife relationship under God. Parenting, this authority structure. And yet God's way is the best way. Listen, you don't have to be a perfect parent or a perfect spouse to recognize God's way is the best way. And if you don't feel like you've been a perfect parent, join the club. And yet, man, we might make some mistakes along the way. Wherever you are at, with your spouse, with your kids, where your grandkids, can I encourage you? Today's a new day. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. Start afresh, start anew, and display the character of Jesus Christ today, starting today. Pray for your kids today and tomorrow and on and on. Notice with me in verse number 20. It says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing in the Lord. Now, I personally believe if a parent tells a child to do something that's unbiblical, that should not be obeyed. But otherwise, it seems like the emphasis is, and by the way, the word here that's used, the word obey, it is different than the word that's used for the husbands and wives in the previous passage. So the word here that's used, it is hupokuete, which essentially means, the etymology of this word means to hear under. To hear under. So a child is to obey his parents. As a spouse, as we saw this last week, a wife has been called to voluntary submission. So the word is different here. But notice here the counterpart to this text that we're looking at here this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll throw it on the screen there for you. This is what Paul says in Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, accompanied by a promise, namely, that it may go well with you and that you will live a long time on the earth. A long time on the earth. The promise here is that as a child obeys his parents, and by the way, it doesn't even matter in my thinking here whether or not the child's parents are Christians. I can learn a lot from someone who has been around the block a number of times and yet they might not be saved. And a parent, even if they are not yet a Christian, they have wisdom to pass down to their children. So Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment accompanied with the promise, a long life and a full life. A child's fulfillment, just like we looked at with the husband and wife relationship, there is a way to fulfillment in my relationship with my spouse over here as a husband, as a wife. And the way to a child's fulfillment in that relationship with his parents is obedience to his parents. And this goes right back to Exodus 20 and verse number 12. Honor your father and your mother that you may live a long time in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. A long life and a full life. Notice with me, the second point is this. As a child, obeying my parents is in my best interest. Obeying my parents is in my best interest.
And even when you're growing up and out of the home, to continue to honor, even if you don't do the same way, everything the same way. Don't you love it when society catches up with the Bible? It's kind of a cool thing to see, right? Like, oh man, all along, it's all been there, you know? I think about this. Dr. Stanley Coppersmith, associate professor of psychology at the University of California, he surveyed, and this was a number of years ago, but he surveyed 1,738 boys and their families, beginning in their pre-adolescent period and followed them through to young manhood. After determining the boys with the best self-esteem, he then compared their homes and childhood influences with those of the boys having a lower sense of self-esteem. He found three important characteristics which distinguish them. Number one, high-esteemed children were clearly more loved and appreciated at home than were the low-esteemed boys. Does that surprise anyone? No. The parental love was deep and genuine, not just an empty display of words. The boys knew that they were the object of pride and interest, increasing their own sense of self-worth. Second, the high-esteemed group came from homes where parents had been significantly more strict in their approach to discipline. By contrast, the parents of low-esteemed group had created insecurity and dependence by their permissiveness. Furthermore, the most successful and independent young men during the latter part period of the study were found to have come from homes that demanded the strictest accountability and responsibility. And as could have been predicted, the family ties remained the strongest. That's interesting. I just lost my spot. Not in the wishy-washy homes, but in the homes where discipline and self-control had been a way of life. Number three. The homes of the high-esteemed group were also characterized by democracy and openness. Once the boundaries for behavior were established, there was freedom for individual personalities to grow and develop. The boys could express themselves without fear of ridicule, and the overall atmosphere was marked by acceptance and emotional safety. It's amazing how God knows best. Discipline, building up our children. By the way, disciplining my kids, that's got to be one of the things that I like about parenting the least. Calling my kids on the carpet, lovingly and in a controlled way, spanking them if necessary. And yet this is, with this discipline, the way that children grow up in the structured environment. And there's so much that we could look at here that we really don't have time to look at. But building them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think on the other hand, I feel like I'm really old for my age. Because I hear people talk about sitcoms like Father Knows Best. And I look at some of the movies that are coming out today, and I'm like, it is the polar opposite. Where there's respect and authority, I gotta tell you, I've been really disappointed about Disney movies for about the past 20 years. And I'm sorry to be specific on that, but I'll just tell you, I'm of the persuasion that Nemo, for example, needed a good spanking. The whole movie was based on a whole plot that came about because he was disobedient to his father. But you know what I've noticed is that in movies, and in a lot of movies today, and it's not just Disney but others, it's almost like the exact opposite. Here we have, back in the 1950s, Father Knows Best. We've got way over here. It's almost like you get to the end of the movie, and the parents, the authorities, on their knees saying, "We were wrong. The real way to fulfillment is to follow your own heart. Sorry we were so stupid, and we put all these rules on you, and oh, I just feel so bad." The father especially is a numbskull. And the kids are all wise and all knowing. I'm like, blah, 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 blah. God's way is best. And there's no perfect parent. There's no perfect father. But one who has their focus on Jesus Christ and intentional about raising their kids for Jesus, I am telling you, there is no way to improve God's plan. You don't have to be a perfect parent to agree with that. Okay? We all mess up. Look,
one story that I think about, I remember a distinct time where I left an ice cream store because
I was embarrassed because of the way that I handled something that happened with my kids while we were in there. I have done some stupid things as a parent. The point is not that we would all be perfect but that we would keep our eyes on Jesus. By the way, can I tell you, the times that my dad impacted me the most with his authority and in his character, he made the greatest impact on me was when he apologized for something he had done. We are just sinners coming alongside other sinners, admittedly not perfect, just trying to grow this younger sinner to love and serve Jesus. If there is any definition of parenting, it is that it's not just behavior modification. It's that God himself, by his Spirit, would reach down and develop in that child a Godward orientation in his heart. And it's humbling because here I am on the side and I know I'm not perfect and they know I'm not perfect. But Jesus is the goal. My kids are simply on loan to me from God. Notice with me in verse number 21. Fathers, do not provoke, do not irritate your children. Sometimes my kids are irritated when I discipline them. Is that what the Bible's talking about? No, it's not a trick question. Fathers, do not provoke your children so they will not become disheartened. We'll look at an accompanying passage here in just a moment. Kent Hughes offer these. What is it that causes a child to be discouraged, to be provoked to discouragement? Here are just some things practically here. Perpetual fault finding. Irritability or grouchiness. Harsh or over-strict rules. Over-strict rules, not erratic inconsistency, just whatever your mood might be, that depends on that kind of parenting. It seems to discipline when you have inconvenienced me. Rather, we should be consistent. Number five here, keeping your kids at a distance. Let me read this statement to you by Kent Hughes. He said, few things could be more disheartening and resentment building than to hear your life directed, as it were, from a shadowy figure from Mount Olympus who leaves before you go to school, returns after dinner, and hands down edicts of conduct after church at Sunday dinner. Perhaps the character is a bit overdrawn, but there is no substitute for spending time with your children, and when you are with them, really be with them. Now, this is convicting for me because probably one of the main reasons is that we all have cell phones, at least most of us do. Many of us have cell phones. The world is at our fingertips. We look things up and we're watching a video and we're doing this and we're doing that. How easy it is to be distracted from the person that we should be giving attention to. Jessica once sent me a meme. It went something like this. You know, a guy was sitting there across the booth from his girlfriend or whoever she was. He had a cell phone in his hand. And she said, "Could we attach your phone to my forehead so we could at least pretend that I'm looking at you?" And yet, being all there, by the way, that's a bad example. Don't do that. Being all there, 100% with them. Here's the positive counterpart. Notice here in Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, Paul here is talking to fathers. The word here is pateron. And the word can have kind of generic meaning of both the mom and the dad. For example, in Hebrews 11, when the Bible's talking about Moses here, his parents, it uses the word pateron. But I like the way that Richard Mellick explains it. He says the term may easily encompass both father and mother, as it does here. But it also served to remind them that the fathers bore primary responsibility for the children in the home. And so Paul essentially says, parents, especially fathers, stay actively engaged with your children, leading them in God's truth and God's principles. As we said, this is so much more than behavior modification. It is a heart-to-heart relationship. A heart-to-heart relationship. Disciplining as necessary. And if you've raised kids, you know that parenting is not for the faint of heart. It is a labor of love. And yet, I think about this part, which seems to be so difficult. It is so easy to be drawn away and to be distant. Maybe you've heard this before. There was a study that was done years ago in one particular town somewhere in America. I have no idea where it was. But fathers spent an average of 37 seconds a day with their kids. Say, "Pastor Mike, what's wrong with society nowadays?" I'm telling you that is a huge part of it right there. A huge part. I was reading a book by Carrie Schmidt. By the way, if you're looking for an excellent book, especially that's geared toward teenagers to pass on maybe to your kids, the book Passionate Parenting by Carrie Schmidt. If you're personally into reading, if you maybe have some kids, that might be helpful with this. There are two books that have really especially helped me. I'll just throw these out there to you. Shepherding a Child's Heart. That would especially give attention to the younger years. Passionate Parenting is an excellent book that would speak to raising teenagers. Let me give you this quote by Carrie Schmidt. There are two quotes that are together. I read the first quote on one page, and that was like a couple pages later where the next quote came up. Do I have that for you or no? Okay. He says, "It seems that the most critical battle of my ministry," he was a youth pastor for many years, "the most critical battle of my ministry to families relates to getting fathers to spend time with their teenagers." He says, and this was a couple pages later, notice this here, "To put this as powerfully as I can, I do not know of a problem that a teenager faces that cannot be fixed with the right amount of father time." Does that mean if you do it absolutely just right that you knock it out of the park, that your kids get to end up perfect? No, that's not the point. The point is your kids need you. And especially fathers here in this room, maybe talking about your kids and their grandkids, whatever. For me and you to be present. And wherever we are, be all there. As a parent, I must actively engage with my child in efforts to lead their heart to Jesus. That is the ultimate goal, the ultimate goal. I grew up in a very positive environment, and I don't think I even totally understand now how privileged I was. I have two parents that are still married, and they're happily married. My dad, in addition to asking me for forgiveness whenever that was necessary, totally elevating my respect for him every time he said that. My dad would often tell me, and he still does today, he would say, "I'm proud of you, son." It was awesome growing up in a home where I wasn't just loved, I was also liked. You say, "Pastor Mike, aren't they the same thing?" They are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. Yes, I've heard that. "I love you, but I don't like you." Yeah. But for my parents, and I think, again, especially about my dad, how he took an interest and he liked me as a person. And it was awesome. I'm thinking about telling you about an illustration here. I really want to be careful. I'll just give you as few details as possible. I grew up in a family where, I was loved and I was encouraged. And again, my dad would often just build me up as a son and all of that. And I'm so thankful for the background that I have. Can I just kind of bare my heart to you? In my early years of ministry, I feel like personally, and this was on numerous occasions, but I felt like I got the opposite treatment of the individual who is over me and responsible for me. Now, I'm not bitter and I'm not whatever, but I love the fact that I grew up in a home where there was support and there was respect and there was all of those wonderful things. And there are kids that have gone through things that I would never understand, but I will tell you this, there have been times where I've been under someone's authority and leadership where I've experienced the exact opposite, and it made me bitter, and it made me resentful, and it made me wonder as a minister of the gospel if I would ever be the same again. Okay, times in life where it was just discouraging. And I remember this was not just one particular time, this was multiple times, but the person that was over me was distant. It was almost this ivory tower approach. They would lead me by telling me the things that I was doing wrong. If there's one thing that I learned from those multiple occasions there, is that I was like, okay, whenever I get out and I'm a pastor or whatever, I am going to do the exact opposite, because anyone can point out all of the wrong things that someone else does. And I decided that I would try to do the exact opposite thing. Not just to catch people doing wrong, but to catch them doing right. And to build them up and as many times as possible to point out the good that they are doing, and when it's necessary to point out something wrong, to do it in a loving way, in a complimentary way, in a constructive way, bearing my heart that I am genuinely interested in that person. I want to see them succeed. This part of leadership, whether we're talking about a husband, father, some other capacity, whatever, I am telling you, it is so impacting. So many things to talk about here. The fullness of Christ spilling over, making me as an individual, as a Christian, who I ought to be. Making me the kind of spouse that I ought to be. From that platform, that strength that I have with my spouse to minister to my kids. That fullness and that love spilling over and over, almost like a waterfall. loving in the way that Jesus does, loving in the way that God, the perfect Father, did. By the way, if you're here this morning and maybe you did not have the right kind of father at home, can I encourage you, look to your heavenly Father. He loves you, and his love for you is unchanging. And it doesn't matter what your performance might be or not be, his love for you is constant. Some of us, we have a hard time. We look at the imperfections of our Father. We superimpose that on God and we say, well, God must be the same way. God is a perfect Father. And every time that something happens in your life where maybe he is chasing you, it is always out of love. It is never to just punish you. Say, well, man, there's looking for a lightning bolt ready to come out of, you know. Every time he chastens us, it's not because he's punishing you. Your sin was punished on the cross. And as a loving heavenly Father, he is trying to chasten you back to himself. And that's the relationship that God wants us to follow as a mom or dad, wife, husband, etc. Get all my terms mixed up here. But to follow that example, notice here the statement by Warren Wiersbe. He says, if a home is truly is truly Christian, it is a place of encouragement. In such a home, the child finds refuge from battles, and yet strength to fight the battles and carry the burdens of growing maturity. He finds a loving home, a watchful eye, a listening ear, and a helping hand. He does not want any other place. Home meets his needs. And what a wonderful goal for every Christian home. Let's go and have our heads bowed and eyes closed as we close here. Lord, we are thankful for your word and for the fact that you are the perfect parent. You are the perfect God. Thank you for giving us your word as instructions for us, and your enabling Holy Spirit that enables us to be the kind of parents that you desire us to be the kind of grandparents, whatever the role might be. Lord, we look to you. We pray that you would help our homes, all the homes that are represented here this morning, the homes of our bus kids and those that are in the children's ministry right now. We pray that you would reach the hearts of those parents for those that don't know you. We pray that those kids would grow up to love and to serve you. Thank you for being the perfect Heavenly Father and for sending your Son as our redemption. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me ask you a couple questions this morning.